Morning. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're getting close to closing out this great chapter that's in dealing with practical theology, and then chapter 11 deals with the actual communion service. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love studying the Word of God. It covers so many different aspects. Eternity past, the angelic conflict, the history of Israel, coming of the Messiah. And now, Heavenly Father, that we are believers in Christ, we want to know how to live as we do your plan. Not by our will, but by yours. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in regard to our spiritual lives. To these end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning we begin the exception to what we've been studying, and the exception is the dinner party. So what we're going to do is be invited to a dinner party. And with that in mind, let's just read so that we'll see where we are. Verse 27 of if one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone, not an unbeliever now, we changed. If anyone should say to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. For conscience sake, his own conscience. I mean not conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Now, we'll stop there with our reading and get into our study. So, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you, without asking questions for conscience sake. Best way I know how to handle this is just take up some points. First, be sure you notice that we're dealing with an unbeliever. This is one who has not believed in Christ as Savior. This also shows this is not communion. Things will be different in regard to the believer, but this is an unbeliever. So an unbeliever invites you to his house to eat. Point two, very important, fellowship with unbelievers. This part of our study on, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? There are unbelievers that believers can enjoy fellowship, primarily to witness to them concerning Jesus Christ as Savior. But we have a very important phrase here in the Greek, and you want go. Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, does not forbid fellowship with unbelievers. But by wording it this way, it calls for reflection. Got to reflect on these things before you do something. And so we're at point three, but I got some summary points here under that. Subpoint one. The Greek word want is the word thelo, T-H-E-L-O, which means to will, to wish, to desire. Step point two. And it introduces a very important principle in living the Christian life. Three, learn to ask yourself a very important question. Why do I desire to do this or go there? Or by this. Must learn to do that. Not just, that's what I want to do. We have to learn to slow down and ask a very important question. Why? Why do I wish to do this? And I made subpoint four separate on purpose. Parents, it is wisdom to teach your children to learn to ask themselves questions as they grow up. Why? Why do I want to dress a certain way? Why do I want to get a tattoo? Especially since the Word tells us, the Word of God tells us, the Lord is against doing this to our bodies. Leviticus 19:28, Romans 12:1. Why do I want to hang around these kids? At our camp a couple of weeks ago, especially Thursday, I emphasized school's getting ready to start. You pick your friends. Don't you be picked who somebody wants you as a friend. You pick who you want as a friend. You do the picking. Very important. And somebody very popular or somebody like that or very attractive wants to be your friend. No, you decide. Is this the kind of person I want as my friend? So it's very important to have that in mind. So point four, parents, it is wisdom to teach your children to learn as their children to start asking themselves why. Why do I want to do what I want to do? Why do I want to dress this way? These kinds of things. And now subpoint five. And of course, we must ask ourselves this question as adults. Why do I desire to go and eat with these people? Why do I desire to dress this way or that? To go where I want to go or to do what I want to do? Why? It's a very important question. It's very simple. But it could be against ourselves of what we want to do. Uh-oh, my reasonings are not good. So, point six, we must all consider things we desire. As Christians, we must consider the things we desire. We must use wisdom and honesty as we look at our own desires. Now, point seven, honesty. Honesty to yourselves. Be honest. Why do you desire this or that? Don't lie to yourself. Deceive yourself. Be honest. Nobody's going to know you're doing this. Why do I want to do this? Why do I want to go here? Why do I want to go there? And be honest with yourself as to why you want to do something. And don't lie to yourself. You know what? If I'm honest, my reason, my desires are not really pure here. I have something opposing the plan of God here in mind. So maybe I don't want to do this. There are a multitude of people who do not desire the knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ. We learn this from the first book given to us. Let's look at Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. You got to understand people that you want to associate with. What do they desire? Job 21:14. Job 21:14. They say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. We don't want you. And that's where we are in America today, by the way, the majority of places. We don't want to know the ways of God. Why do you desire fellowship with those who do not desire to even know God? And you know they do not desire. So it becomes very important in this area. They say to God, depart. I don't even want to know your ways. Subpoint nine. Believers, there are multitudes who desire to look good in the flesh with their legalism. That is one of the driving factors of legalists, that they look good before man. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Job 21, unbeliever. Galatians chapter 6, believer. Galatians 6, 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. In the flesh. They want to look good before others. And so they exalt their legalism. And they generally do it today on Facebook. I'll tell you what, I'm going to say it as often as I can. For every time, for the amount of time you spend on Facebook, you ought to spend that amount of time plus 5 minutes on the book. If you spend an hour, you should spend an hour and 5 minutes in the book. That asking too much? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. But I know I'm speaking to the wind in most cases. So from Galatians 6:12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's all about them. So point 10. Will fulfill the desires of those who seek Him and desire to glorify Him. So, I will to do this. If your will is in the plan of God, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, God is going to bless it. Let's look at Psalm 145. There are several verses. I just picked this one out. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear the cry and will deliver them. Now, fear, of course, means an all respect for Him. Those who desire His will. He'll fulfill your desire. So, let's just take our case in point. I desire, in the filling of the Spirit, to go to this home of these unbelievers, that I might witness to them, that I might further their understanding of Christ and of God and of His plan. Why did Christ die? These kinds of things. Those are the kinds of things that God looks for when we desire something. Or, I desire to go, because man, they always serve the best food in town. Man, they just serve good food, good wine, they just, whatever it is. You've got to be able, and by the way, those are not bad reasons either. I'm just using those as an example. Check yourself. Why do you desire to do something? So if your desire is in the plan of God, God will fulfill that desire. Subpoint 11. Of course, do not forget the all-important passage, Galatians 5:16-17. Let's look at Galatians 5:16-17. Probably the most important verses on this study. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So be sure you're in the Holy Spirit when you analyze your desires. Now, having said that, let's just talk. There'll be things that are good or bad. If somebody invites you to their house to eat, okay, I desire to go. They're good people. I enjoy them. But what I want you to do is just learn, what is your reason? Is that it? I enjoy being with them. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But just be able to check yourself out on why you want to do what you want to do. And teach your children. Check yourself out. Why do you want to run with this crowd and that crowd? Be able to do that and learn to do it. It's a very important thing. It would save us all, I think, well, I'll speak for me, save me a lot of trouble if I'd have done that throughout my life. Throughout every day, all decisions in my life. Why do I want to go here? Why do I want to do this and that type of thing? Why? So, because very important in life. Finally, point 12, subpoint 12. Learn to pray in light of your desires. Do you do that? You have a desire, do you pray in regard? Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's a good check on your desire. Can you pray to God on that? You know, I really want to go here so I can get drunk. Now, can you really pray to God? God, let me go there so I can get drunk? I don't think so. I don't think so. So, use your desire as a guide of your prayer. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, believers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. So he has a desire, and that desire is part of his prayer life. So you learn, we learn, use our desire in regard of our prayer life. I desire to go to this house of these unbelievers. I enjoy them. They're wonderful. And Father, I pray I'll have an opportunity to present Christ. That's my prayer. So I have a desire, and I throw that before God and pray. So this is very important to teach these things, even to our young people, in regard to prayer. It amazes me how much I still learn about prayer after being in the ministry over 43 years. So, all these point out the importance of understanding and checking your own desire, day in and day out. Check your desires in prayer. Check your desires when you spend money, how you spend time, how you spend your life, your words. What is the desire of the words that you speak? What's the desire? Okay, now back to our passage. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're looking at the warning. And you want to go. You desire to go. That the way it's worded, that's a warning. That calls for hesitation. Stop and think about it. Now why? There are many spiritual dangers that might accompany an unbeliever's house. And you have to be ready for that. There are many dangers that will accompany it. If I had a daughter, after studying this, then I'd talk. Why do you want to go with this guy? He's handsome. He's the hunk in school. All these kind of things. There can be a danger in that. Be a great danger in that. Be aware of it. I'm not saying don't go. Be aware of the danger. Be aware of the dangers involved. So, our context, if meals, now if the meal at their house is accompanied with ceremonies, Muslims, Mormons, and so on, be aware. You're entering into a danger zone. An unbeliever may have ulterior motives in inviting you. Convert you to their way of thinking. Get you into some sinful activity, like drugs or something like that. So under the leading of the Spirit, one might call this freedom of decision. But remember, every decision we must be as unto the Lord. Look at verse 31 of chapter 10. Verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Whatever you do. Fun. Even fun. Go on a trip. Go somewhere. What is your prayer about it? Maybe meet an unbeliever. Maybe meet a believer who needs the truth that you have while you're having fun. That's a wonderful thing. Desiring to have fun and go on a trip and these kind of wonderful things. But there might be dangers. There might be opportunities. Okay, so this is what we're looking at in our study. Now, verse 27. All right. And you want to go. Now, eat anything that is set before you without questioning, without questions, for conscience sake. Whose conscience? The unbelievers. You to the unbeliever. As far as you are concerned, is Jesus Christ. Not what they're eating. Jesus Christ. Not the food. Not morality. Jesus Christ is their only issue. Without asking questions. Now, in context, the issue is food. But in life, there are many issues that this could cover. Are you two living together, unmarried? Do y'all do drugs? These kinds of things. People, you just, where do you even go? And where we don't know, then don't worry about it if you want to go. It's not an issue anymore. Are they living together, unmarried? Not sure, I don't know. But I really want to go. No, but don't bring it up. It's not an issue anymore. Let it go. If it's a big issue to you, then don't go. That's why you check your desire. If you desire, if you want to go. So these are issues you have to handle. You decide to accept their invitation to dinner. Not investigate once you're a guest in their house. You don't want to do that. You're a guest in their house. You don't judge. You're a guest. Now, for the record, when an unbelieving host invites you, a believer, to dinner, is not, the believer is not to make an issue out of what is served. And I put in parentheses here in my notes, if you don't like bread, pass them down. Okay? Don't make an issue about it. I don't like Brussels sprouts. Or a big table, I'm a vegetarian. Just pass it down. Don't make a big issue out of these things. They're not important. I was interested to see, I don't know if you saw in the paper, in Italy, they are making it against the law to be a vegetarian, your children, and not give them Italian meat and Italian cheese. It's in the paper. It's their law now. You cannot be that. And their whole, teach them the children. Yeah, you cannot do that. And they back it all up under good health, all well-rounded health, protein, all this kind of things. Because when you are a vegetarian, you need to supplement. A lot of supplements that you miss out. So, and if you like meats, we have to supplement with maybe a little salad, maybe some green beans, something like that. So, verse 28. Let's go to verse 28 now. 1 Corinthians 10:28. But if anyone says to you, this be sacrificed to idols, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for conscience sake, their conscience sake. Now, best way I know how to handle this is in some points. One, first note the change from verse 27. Verse 27, Paul clearly states an unbeliever. But here, one. Now, the point here is that most likely this is a weak believer. This is a weak believer. Weak believers always like to cause trouble. You got to understand this about a legalist and a weak believer. They like to cause trouble. It gives them a sense of superiority. This meat is offered to an idol. They're going to someone's home, but they've accepted the invitation, and they bang it up, make an issue out of it. They like to cause trouble. And when they do that, it glorifies them and their legalistic stand, especially in front of strong believers. A strong believer, one grounded well in the Word of God, must always be careful around a weak believer or a legalistic believer. They are often troublemakers with their legalism. They'll make a big issue out of their legalism, whatever it may be. So, it may not even be the food offered to idols. They just wine, and the Bible says we shouldn't drink. Then you don't drink. It's a big deal. What does my law of liberty have to do with where they are spiritually? And you'll say that in a few moments. So, there are those often troublemakers who like to dwell on the non-essentials, like meat offered to idols, rather than on the salvation of those whose house they're in, unbelievers. Point two. If the unbelieving host or anyone else who may be there makes an issue out of the meal, then you don't eat. If they make a big issue out of it, then I won't eat. Big deal. I sure hate to miss that steak, but okay. Gonna let it go. Three, he, they, bringing up a false issue, and the law of expediency removes the false issue. See what I'm saying? They make a false issue. The law of expediency eliminates and removes the false issue. It's no longer an issue. I'm not going to eat it. Big deal. You stay with the issue of Jesus Christ. If you get to go into conversation, it is not to defend your right before God to eat, to drink, but to present the real issue. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. So if somebody there makes a big false issue out of the meat being offered a sacrifice, you just very gently bring up Jesus Christ. Not what we're eating. The issue here is Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, this type of thing. So you use their legalism not to justify your law of liberty, but to present Jesus Christ and Him crucified and where the real issue is, crucified and resurrected. Do not allow yourself to get into a defense of yourself and of your rights. You have the liberty to eat. You have the liberty to drink. Don't make an issue out of that. All this. This is why Paul called for some sound thinking on the part of the believer in even accepting the invitation. Be thoughtful. Be prepared for things that may happen. Verse 29. Did anybody have any other questions on 28? Really simple. Verse 29. I mean, not your conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by conscience? Okay. We have had the same word for conscience, verse 25, verse 27, verse 28, and verse 29. The Holy Spirit said, it's time to look at conscience. I said, okay. So let's look at conscience. One. There's basically one word for conscience in the New Testament Greek. Now, there are two words, but one is the noun root and the other is a compound of the same root. So there's one basic root. And the one word compound is sun, S-U-N, adesis, E-I-D-E-S-I-S. The noun is sun. I know. Now, it's very interesting. This word, soon, means with, together with, and the root comes from oida, to know. To know. So you bring to know and be aware of who and what you are. To know and be aware of what's going on in your soul, in your life. That's the idea of conscience. Distinguish between right and wrong. It is located in the invisible part of our soul. Point two. Everyone has a conscience. Each differs from another. Even siblings. To some people, even doing wrong is not wrong. In their conscience. I learned this. Detective test. You know that some people can just lie and lie and lie and lie and pass that test? I get on there and I tell the little one and that needle goes everywhere. Why is that happening? Because to them, they're not lying. Did you steal the car? Nope. And they, in their mind, they legitimately believe they did not steal it. It was theirs. Everything belongs to them. It was not wrong for them to do that. And that's legitimate in their conscience. So therefore, the needle, they're not lying. Their conscience says this isn't wrong. Do you do this? Yeah, it's not wrong. Did you murder? Nope. Nope. They deserve to die. So I killed them. That's it. That's not murder. So their conscience, how you control your conscience. A lot of people can fake and pass a lie detector test if they can control their conscience. If they can control their emotions. And just sit. I remember reading one time, if you have in your mind, yes, I love my mother. No, I do not love my mother more than my father. And whatever question they ask, that's what you're answering. And they ask something that is incriminating to you. And if you said yes, then say, nope. Nope. I do not love my mother more than my father. Yes, I love my mother. And that's how you take the whole test. And if you can try to do that, you can pass a lie detector test by lying. See? Yeah. Yeah.
We're all taking the...
But it really is. Now, the key is learning to control your conscience that well. That's the real key. I would get in there and go, wait a minute, do I love my mother? Is it my father? Which one do I... I'd be wrestling with that. But so you just have to convince yourself that something is right, even though before man it is wrong. It's sinful before God, but in your mind it's not. Adultery is sinful before God. In my mind it's not. So you pass the test. Your conscience lets you get away with that. And I'll talk about that in a few moments. Point three. But for most people, and especially this should be for the believer to have a strong conscience. Strong and right and wrong before God. Romans chapter 9. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. Verse 1. Romans 9, 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and grief in my heart. Now, we know a lot of things from this passage. One thing I don't want you to miss here, this verse, that the conscience functions with the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer and you understand faith in the Holy Spirit, the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the conscience functions in the filling of the Holy Spirit and out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Point four. Factors that form and make up our individual conscience. We all have one. So let's look at the factors that form and make up our individual conscience. One, background. Background. Parental growth, parental guidance, teaching. This often hinders the believer in understanding what Christianity really is. People, anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. For the Christian, it demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. So our background is the beginning step of forming our conscience. This is why it's very important for parents. What an unbelievable task a parent has. You've got an empty reservoir in their soul, and it's up to you to put a concrete base in that reservoir. And that's what a good parent will do. This is right. This is wrong. Be able to evaluate those things. We don't have that going on in America, so killing police is fine. Promiscuity is fine. These things are fine. Stealing is fine. Going in and taking somebody else's possessions is fine. And that's why all these things are on increase in America today. Very few are taught. This is wrong before God. God, they don't even talk about God anymore. So these things are taught in our background. Secondly, what you learn from training and in education, school, church, and the crowd you run around with. You run around with those who do drugs, and you will develop in your conscience that drugs are okay. You'll develop that. It's not wrong to do them. This is okay. So you start building your conscience as they start growing. What is right? What is wrong? And rebelling against the school, rebelling against the teacher, rebelling against this or that, doing this or that. These kinds of things, stealing, morality, sexual All these kinds of things start building in your conscience. And then third, culture. The world, which is under the rule of Satan. So the culture forms and works in our conscience. Point five. I think we've all heard point five. Let your conscience be your guide. That is most dangerous. This is good only for the believer who strives in everything. Look at Acts 24. Acts 24, 16. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both and before man. Okay, question. With what in view? Verse 15. Having a hope of confidence in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And knowing there's going to be a resurrection, knowing I'm going to be with God forever, it determines and has influence on my conscience. You will know that it is from the conscience that establishes the norms and standards for both relationships with God and with humans. Before God and before men. So the conscience establishes norms and standards in functioning before humans and before God. Our relationship with God, our relationships with one another, our relationship with unbelievers is influenced by our conscience. It is from this area of our souls that we determine if something is wrong. Here is where many either ignore their conscience or change the entire process of thinking of what is right or wrong. And in any given moment, we all do this. But let's look at Titus chapter 1, small book by Paul, written to a young pastor, Titus, a Gentile. An uncircumcised Gentile, tells us that in Galatians, tells us that in other places. And what did the legalists do? They sent spies in to see if Titus had been circumcised or not. How would you like that job? We got a special assignment for you. What's that? Want you to go to the spa and see if Titus has been circumcised. Are you kidding? You must be out of your mind. See? Okay. Well, it's them who gave it. They gave that job to others. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. People, you can have a defiled conscience. You start growing up. It becomes defiled. It stays defiled. The conscience convicts of right and wrong. By the way, this works either way. Let's take a sinful, unregenerate, who has a defiled conscience, grows up thinking a lot of things that are okay, they're not okay. Then something happens. He believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. And added to that, he goes to a church where the truth is taught in the Word of God. Things start happening in his soul. His conscience starts being changed. So it works. The conscience starts being changed now by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God, and he begins to realize, you mean that's wrong? That was wrong? That was wrong? I did all those things. I was wrong. So he learns that. He learns to start changing his conscience. And if he's taught correctly, he doesn't develop any guilt or shame about it. That's when I was an unbeliever. I thought it was okay. But now I'm learning. So he's reprogramming through the power of God his conscience. While on the other hand, a person is reared in a Christian home with biblical norms and standards, only to come to some point in their lives where they reject it. They reject it. And they start convincing themselves that these things that they were taught are wrong. They're not wrong. They're not immoral. They're not indecent. They're okay. You can do that to your conscience. You can do that. So it works for the not. He can change his conscience to the good. And it works for the believer who is reared, or maybe an unbeliever, but be that as it may, but one who is reared with good norms and standards, but reaches a point where it isn't going to work. I don't know if you saw the comic this morning in the Dallas Morning News. It's classic. It says, it is very difficult to teach the world that the problems of the world are because of capitalists, Christians, and white people. It is very difficult, but I'm good at it. I'm your teacher. Welcome to college, young people. And that's what they do. So it's going to change. The ideal is to change the conscience of the young people in America. Change their what is viewed as right and wrong. Get in their soul. That's why Hillary Clinton can't stand homeschooling. She can't stand it. Because homeschooling is not what they're being taught in the schools of right and wrong. She wants to ban homeschooling. So because she wants to control what the young people learn in their education system. So that's what I'm talking about here. There are people who understand the importance of the conscience. They understand that. Now, a Christian school should understand that. There are certain rules we do and don't do here. And that's their prerogative. Sometimes it goes into legalism. I was so shocked. I guess I'm naive. I'm an old man now. But I was shocked that my grandchildren, they go to this Baptist school and Baptist church, and they had a dance. I mean, I was just, what? The Baptist is sponsored a dance? Yeah. Oh, no. What in the world is going on? We're all going to go to hell in a handbasket. Gee whiz. So there are just some things that are not right. But that's their right to make those rules and to put a consciousness into the children in regard to their moral conduct. So, look at Romans chapter 1. Let's show you how all of this works. Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to read a few verses here to see how these things are affected. Romans chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God. Al Lindsay Friday night talked about the wrath of God. A lot of churches don't talk about the wrath of God. They deny the wrath of God. Well, the wrath of God is all through the Old and New Testament. You've got to understand this. When you talk about the love of God, let's talk about the wrath of God also. Balance it out. Because the wrath of God is well talked about. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What is ungodliness? That's where the conscience comes in. Teaching. And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See that word suppress? That's in your conscience. That's norms and standards of what's right, what's wrong, what's righteous, what's unrighteous. You suppress the truth. Verse 19. Because of that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. People, we all start off as little children. Understanding there's a God. Now, it may not take long in a home environment, your environment you grew up in, to reject it. Some people fight it. No, there's a God. I'm not going to make an issue out of it because I sure don't know enough terms of these people. But I believe there's a God. That's probably one who will hear accept the gospel when it's given to him. But others will suppress the truth in their consciousness, because verse 18, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, since the beginning of the creation, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. Now, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They started changing their conscience to reject those things. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This is what happens in our conscience. Our conscience that tells us the right and wrong. So you can actually work on these. Now look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Romans 2:15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending themselves. Actually, this we should have read from verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, instinctively, that's your conscience, instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. So we have this inside of us. We have to build on our conscience what is going on. Let's quickly finish this up. Point six. Conscience of the believer guides in citizenship. Conscience of the believer guides in citizenship. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 5, explains what's going on in America while we're in the position we're in. Therefore, to be in subjection to authorities in the nation, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. See, with the vast immorality, hatred of police, voting in criminals as leaders, we can easily see the conscience of America. It's the conscience of America. Totally antithetical to the Word of God. Totally. And that's because they have no conscience that's taught between right and wrong. To a country, it is right to hate police. It is right to shoot police. It is right to kill police. That's their thinking. The police are the enemy. That's all you start with. They are the enemy. It's right to shoot them. And teach them this. This is what's going on in America. Point seven. A weak conscience not only leads to sin in its traditional way, but leads to legalism. A weak conscience leads to, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Defiled if they eat this food. So it feeds legalism. 8. One of the most wonderful benefits of having a good conscience, living in reference to that conscience, leads to confidence in living the Spirit-filled life. You have a good conscience? I want to live the Spirit-filled life. That's what I want to do. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. How we live before the unbelieving world is part of the leading of our conscience in the Holy Spirit. Point 9. In communication of the Word of God leads to acceptance of the truthfulness of a man teaching the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All to teach, be careful who you listen to in teaching the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God on television. TV preachers, TV evangelists, they're adulterating the Word of God, making money out of it. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I don't think anyone could say I'm here for money. I mean, we're meeting in an office building. We're not even trying to buy land or something. If anything, I could be faulted, but not accused. Okay, point 10. Very important. End times will be characterized by teaching a false doctrine that appeals to the conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Very important as we consider when we live and where we live today, the time we are in God's plan. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And point 11, a conscience guided by biblical truth encourages in serving God. That is, as the norms and standards of biblical truth, encourages in serving God. Think about it, people. Those of you, we were reared, I don't want to disappoint my mom. I don't want to disappoint my dad. I'm not going to go and do what these guys are doing right now just because I don't want to upset mom and dad. I really wasn't making an opinion about whether what they were doing was right or wrong. I just knew before my mom that it was not right. Therefore, I didn't want to do it. The same in my relationship with God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve with clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Whoa! Who are his forefathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. As I remember you in my prayers night and day. Now add to 2 Timothy 1:3, Hebrews 9:14. Let's take the time to look at Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, spiritual death of Christ, who through offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And finally, point 12. Having a good, clear conscience before God gives the believer strength to endure maltreatment for standing for Jesus Christ. And I honestly believe that we're getting ready to have this increased in America where if you stand on the Word of God, you're going to receive treatment, and our young people will. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It's combined with chapter 3, verse 16. First Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And keep a good conscience. How do you do that? Grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, they may not be put to shame right then, right there. You may not be vindicated right then, right there. But they will be before God. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will help us to check out the desires that we have day by day as they line up with the conscience that desires to serve you. All these things are just so intertwined, Heavenly Father. The conscience, the desires, all these things, and checking out our desires, stopping ourselves, permitting ourselves. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen. Your Spirit will use these things, let them settle in our souls and become part of the guiding principle in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.